We turn to the Gospels this morning in anticipation of hearing a sermon on Jesus' healing of a paralyzed man. In three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are recorded this instance of Jesus' healing. We want to turn to all of them, for they're slightly different and they bring down out different emphases of the miracle. And first is Mark chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. I'm going to read this here. And at the risk of repetition, yet it's good that we can learn these things that way too, by rehearsing all that God does in the different ways that the Bible records it. Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12, first of all. And again, he, Jesus, entered in Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. That could have been Peter's house, where they were regularly assembled when they were in Capernaum, or Peter's mother's house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic, paralyzed person who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Thus far we read Mark 2, but now Luke chapter 5. And beginning at verse 15, verse 17, Mark 5, Luke 5, verse 17. "Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, 'We've seen strange things today.'" Now we want to turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, which will be the focus of our attention, though we allude to the different incidences and details that are recorded in Mark and Luke. Matthew chapter 9, in the first 8 verses. "So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city." Jesus is, remember, just on the other side of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, in the land of the Gadarenes, and they had begged him to depart from their region. So he got into a boat, Jesus did, and crossed over, back over to Capernaum, came to his own city, that was his home base, up in Galilee. And then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power or authority to men. Thus far we read God's word in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the infallible word that lives and abides forever, and that sanctifies us as we read it, think about it, and as the Holy Spirit works in the reading and hearing and thinking. Jesus is the one with authority. This has been brought out in the various miracles and instruction of Jesus. And he is the one, therefore, with power and the right of God to teach and to do precisely what God, who is the great authority, has ordained for him and prescribed for him. Jesus comes with the authority, the right, and the power of God. This has been brought out in the book of Matthew, which we've been discovering anew in our series of sermons on Matthew. Jesus is the great king of the kingdom, and he comes with authority to establish it and to edify his people in that kingdom of heaven. And so we read that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people, when they heard Jesus' teaching, they were astonished, Matthew 7:29, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes, apparently, their teaching and the way they taught was something that did not speak to them of the authority and the right and the power of God. And a lot of this being lies, of course, the people would see this. But Jesus taught his very words and instruction, his sermons and all of his instruction was with authority. Besides that, we've seen in Matthew 8 that Jesus healed with authority. For example, he healed the centurion's servant from afar. And this was a display of his authority, his right to heal from afar and in the name of the God he represented. Jesus is this one of authority. At this point, we hear of Jesus' authority to do the greatest thing ever, and that is to forgive sins. This is the issue here when Jesus is confronted by a people, a crowd of people, and he's preaching his sermon. And there is this man who's let down through the rooftop, we read in Mark and Luke, and he marvels at the faith of those who so care for the man and who bring them to be healed of him. And he then at this time pronounces forgiveness, and people are amazed at his authority to do this, thinking this is only for God himself, and it cannot be therefore for Jesus, the son of Mary, and they suppose of Joseph. But Jesus would teach authority, and his authority and his representation and his power from heaven. And he would teach this at a time of crisis in this setting here, crisis for the men who were friends of this paralytic, crisis for the paralytic, crisis for the crowd, a juncture in the coming of the kingdom of heaven when it seems as if the kingdom of heaven is gone. The Romans have taken over. There's diseases and sicknesses all over the place, bespeaking the curse of God upon the Jewish nation and not the blessing of God. Jesus comes to remind them of the faithfulness of God. He comes at a crisis moment then to remind them that there still is forgiveness with God and it's through himself. He teaches this here and he teaches this for them. And he teaches us this for today. But really, we are at a crisis point in our history. Not only in the doings and the machinations of things that have occurred this past week in the history of our nation and the election, but in all time in this present dispensation, there's a crisis. Jesus has come. What are we going to think of him? What are we going to think of him? Is he worth bringing the paralytics to? Is he worth coming to, and this is the decisive thing, to receive forgiveness of sins from him, the greatest thing ever? Well, beloved, how will we respond to the crisis of this moment in the preaching of the gospel in the name of Jesus with the authority on high of someone who's appointed and of a people that's appointed to hear the Word of God of Jesus' forgiveness. So we want to consider today Jesus' authority to forgive sins. And we want to consider that this is authority of the Messiah. This is the authority of God. And this is authority in a crisis. Indeed, Jesus' authority as Messiah and as God. Let me just remind you of the setting here. There's a people that are more and more flocking around Jesus. It's not too far in his ministry, but more and more they're coming to him with their sick and diseased and with their souls eager to hear a word from this one who teaches as of one from God, with the authority of God. And this is brought out in this place here. The venue is too small. There's a room in Peter's house or Peter's mother's house, and it's too small to hold them all. And they're gathered around the door, children, and even at the door where they might peer in and see Jesus and hear him speaking, there's not enough room. In this occasion, the men who come in their desperation, men of faith, Jesus says, and marvels at, bring their buddy, their paralytic friend, and they take off the tiles and the trusses and whatever else would be necessary to break into the house of God, or the house where Jesus is teaching. And it's really a remarkable thing. Can you imagine now somebody being let down through the roof and Jesus not at all upset or annoyed by this, but knowing this is an opportunity to show that he is indeed the God and Savior of sinners. But that, be that as it may, it is the occasion for more instruction of Jesus. We read in the Gospels other than Matthew that Jesus was preaching at this time, as he would do. He would be someone who is articulating his mission and be speaking to them of the things of the kingdom of heaven. And these things, therefore, were wonderful, the wonderful good news of the gospel. Well, at this time, it's important to note something not brought out in Matthew 9, that scribes and Pharisees were there too. And they had come, we read in Matthew and Mark and Luke, from Judea and Galilee and also Jerusalem. They'd come from about everywhere. Now, how did they get there and why were they there? Most of the time, we haven't read of these scribes and Pharisees up till now. In fact, this is the first time of a crisis or of a conflict between Jesus and the authorities of the Jews. But they're there now. And apparently, as some have thought, it's because Jesus had told the leper whom he had healed and cleansed to go report to the temple, to the high priest, to indicate that he was cleansed. And no doubt then Jesus' reputation would be known. And these guys are flocking from all around, the leaders of the Jews, the legalists. And so they came from these places. But we need to remember, most of them came from hell. Hell was there in the room with Jesus, of whom we might speak, or of which place we might speak otherwise. It was like heaven on earth. Any place that Jesus is there and teaching is heaven on earth, but there's hell on earth as well. And this came in the representatives of those who had no authority because they were bringing the lie about the kingdom and about Messiah, the scribes and the Pharisees, the lawyers, the doctors of the law, the interpreters of the law. Basically, it's the early Roman Catholic Church. And so they meet one who has the real authority. Now, what Jesus does here, and what he does throughout the narrative, is turn the people's attention away from things that are lesser to things that are greater. These men come, and they come with their friend who is paralyzed, probably from early on in his life, maybe born with a paralysis, and so that it was hopeless that he be cured. And it was a terrible thing. He could not earn a living. He could not perhaps have a family and so on. And so he's paralyzed. And they come with this great burden. And Jesus here, and some might think rather cruelly, does not first say, rise and walk, your sin, and you're healed. He does that at other times. But here, he points the people to what he's all about. Son, he says in verse 2, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. That's the first thing he says. As if he's going to move on now to the rest of his sermon. He doesn't want to be interrupted, as we would say. And he goes on to the rest of what he has to say. And doesn't have healing on in his mind, though we know he does, because he actually does this. But here what he's doing is telling us what he's all about as Messiah. Now, in the Old Testament, the healing of diseases and sicknesses, of which we just sung in Psalm 103, is a picture of the salvation of God through the messianic blessings that God promises in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when the sky was blue, and when it rained just enough, and when there was goodness in the land in an earthly sense, this was a picture of God's blessing upon the people. When, on the other hand, there was a drought, or when there was hail that came from heaven, or locusts, or so on, this was a picture of cursing upon the people for their disobedience. Well, Jesus at this time mingles the two, but he reminds the people of the greater of the two, the physical healness compared to the spiritual healness called, healing called forgiveness. And he says, this is what it's all about. Whether you have leprosy, or whether you're paralyzed, or whether it's you have problems at business in your business or problems in your country, the greatest thing is the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, we preach this every single Sunday. You know this and live out of this truth every single day of your life. But we need to be reminded of this. For so often, we can come with our trials to Jesus, or not even come to him with our trials to with our trials, because what happens is the earthly takes the place of the spiritual. And we don't think about the forgiveness of sins and all the blessings that come from that. We're rather mired in the earthly. And if things don't go well, we think, oh, this is a problem. I'll take care of it. I'll go to the doctor for it, or whatever for it. I'll go to Florida and heal and get some sun in the cold, whatever. And so, in fact, if there's good things, we can tend to forget the goodness of the forgiveness of sins in life with God. And so we're all messed up this way. We are this people that's by nature carnal. Jesus would point us to the thing of things, the forgiveness of sins. That's the striking truth of Psalm 103. We bless the Lord, and we call our soul to bless the Lord, who heals, or who forgives our sins, we're told. And then we're told he heals all our diseases, but he forgives our sins first of all. Now, Jesus pronounces this here. And you could say, well, he's just pronouncing it. He's not actually giving the forgiveness of sins. But really, Jesus dashes to pieces that notion that he's only announcing forgiveness and not giving it, when in verse 4 and 5 he says, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? Notice this. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he says, rise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Jesus is giving the forgiveness of sins here. By his power, and the same word is authority, it's translated authority, Jesus, by his authority on earth, actually forgives sins. Now we might ask ourselves, how can he do that if he hasn't died for the sins of the people yet? That's interesting. That's something that has been a stumbling block for people. How could Jesus actually forgive sins if he hasn't yet died for sins? How can he even pronounce there's forgiveness of sins if he hasn't died for the sins of his people? And without his blood, we know there's no forgiveness. Well, beloved, Jesus is not only the one who goes to the cross, but he's the Word of God forever. And he's the Word of God in the Old Testament, where there was forgiveness of sins by promise. And now in this early time of his ministry, he is pronouncing as real the truth of his blood, the truth of what his blood will establish, that there is a reconciliation between God and sinners. Jesus can do that. The Word of God goes backwards and forwards and stays the same in one place, as it were, this living Word, because of the reality of God. You see, to God, the past and the future are all the same. And with the Word of God, it is the same. Even though there's progress in the counsel of God, there needs to be the blood of the Lamb shed. Yet there's reality. There's the lifting off of sins in the mind of God for the sake of the Word that He would communicate to the people. Isn't that the truth? Where Jesus is and pronounces forgiveness, therefore, it is the truth of forgiveness in His Word and power, and anticipating the blood of Jesus. This is the glory of Jesus' ministry. He comes and it's all about the cross that He goes to, but it all is about the promise that He fulfills as the word of the forgiveness of God. This is, after all, God with the people, as we'll see. And God with the people is always God with the people in the way of sending their sins into the wilderness so they are no more. That's what forgiveness is. We'll see that more this evening. God is the God who cancels the debt. God is the God who justifies the guilty. Christ is the great Savior who dies for the ungodly. And so we learn of this in Romans chapter 3. Just allow me to read that outstanding passage. Verse 21, Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. But there's no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation for His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over, forgiven the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we learn there of forgiveness that's in Jesus, but we also learn another thing that is brought out in Romans 3, but also in our text. And that is, there's a justification and forgiveness through the faith that is given to these men. Notice here, and outstanding this is, the faith of the men. Behold, they brought to Him a paralytic lying on a bed, and when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." Now notice, Jesus doesn't even see the faith, or it's no record here, the faith of the one who is in paralysis. Rather, for the sake of the four friends, their faith, there is this forgiveness, showing this connection between forgiveness, even of the man these people represent, and the faith of those who have this great faith. Jesus sees this faith. He sees it in their bringing this friend. But I believe as well, beloved, this is not speculation, but a good deduction, that Jesus saw their hearts. He saw His own work of grace in them so that they would move anything, heaven and earth, if they could, as it were, to get to Jesus. They know the answer is Jesus. They know the solution is Jesus. They know the Savior is Jesus in one way or another, even though they're not really understanding this idea of the forgiveness of sins. They know there's restoration and healing in Jesus and through faith in Him. Jesus teaches here the fact that He's Messiah, anticipating His blood and anticipating the great truth that will be the New Testament truth of the epistles. Salvation is in Jesus through faith in His blood, through this amazing gift of God whereby we appropriate for ourselves the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus is all about that. And people don't like that. And people don't understand that. And they, in fact, the scribes, say within themselves, "This man blasphemes." And I allude here to the second point. Jesus shows His authority as God. When the scribes were saying Jesus blasphemed, and then in Mark and Luke they say, who can forgive sins but God alone? They're alluding to the fact that Jesus was declaring his own divinity. And this is brought out in the fact that Jesus does forgive, not just pronounces forgiveness. He has power on earth to forgive sins. And this is clearly then Jesus teaching that he is God with the people. If you look at the Old Testament and you think about the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, God alone is the one who forgives sins. I am referring, for example, to Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. God is brought out in the Old Testament, the Lord God, as the forgiver of the sins of the people of God, the peace of Israel. And Jesus Christ manifests, therefore, that he is God in the flesh at this time through the not only the announcement, but the giving of forgiveness of sins. So the Pharisees here accuse Jesus, as they will two other times in the New Testament, of blaspheming God, dishonoring God by bringing him down and elevating himself up to a place he ought not to be. But Jesus is declaring in this astounding miracle and pronouncement, he is God among and with the people, the God who forgives sins, the God of the Old Testament, come in the fullness of time, Emmanuel, with us, God. And he is with us in the way of his blotting out sins and drawing us near to him and granting faith in him. Besides that, Jesus also shows his divinity in knowing the hearts of the people, the Jewish people here, when he says, why do you think evil in your hearts? And so on. This is an astounding revelation here. Jesus knows the hearts of these scribes and Pharisees who are out to get him. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 reminds us that only God can know the hearts of people. For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then verse 10, I, the Lord, Jehovah, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So Jesus represents here the God who knows the hearts. That should have been a scary thing to the Pharisees and the scribes. He knows the hearts, even as it ought to be to us if we are thinking evil of God in Christ and of the ministry of the gospel. God knows the hearts. The God who knows the hearts, the God who's omniscient, is Jesus Christ revealed in this wonderful revelation of himself, knowing even the evil of their hearts. And then, of course, in Jesus healing the people, there is this astounding revelation of the power and authority of God himself, Jesus healing the paralytic, and saying, rise up and take your bed and go to your house. By this, by his healing miracle, he proves without a doubt that what he said about forgiveness is also true. As sure as the man is now walking and leaping and praising God, no doubt, he has forgiven his sins. Jesus has demonstrated this in the miracle. Jesus is the Word who does not return to heaven void. And so Jesus shows here the miracle worker who is God, the one who is over nature, the one who is over paralysis, the one who takes care of the problem of sin. So body and soul are entrusted to Jesus Christ, and the problem of the ages, the problem of our rebellion, the problem of our dirt, the problem of our living in this nasty now and now, in the tumult of the ages and the crisis of the ages and this terrible thing we believe that's come upon us and so on, even this last week. Jesus Christ is with us to forgive us and to heal us. And beloved, because he's Messiah and because he's God, we can be of good cheer, just like the paralytic should have been. Of good cheer, happy, hoping, as we think upon the realities of the gospel. That's what we're called to think about here. And it's a crisis. And I'll leave you with this. There's a crisis in our time. There's always a crisis, a critical juncture, moments in history when we either go for God or we turn from God. How are we going to respond to the crises in our life, in our nation? Or what we think are crises and impossible things. How are we going to do that? Oh, beloved, some of us have a roof to go through and trusses to get out of the way and to let down our problems or our friends' problems before Jesus, don't we? Some of us have a whole nation of problems we want to bring to Jesus and to hear His good and cheering word about these problems. At the time of the Jews, it was a crisis because everything seemed black and bleak. There were perhaps more diseases than ever in Israel at that time. The diseases of a cursed nation. They were truly cursed. Remember Jesus with the fig tree, children? He said that the fig tree, the axe is laid to the root of the tree and no fruit would bear it, come from it. That was his assignment of Jewry to death. They were done. And he came, and in him alone would be salvation, and in him alone would be salvation not just for a Jewish people, but for the entire world. His people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Gone were the days of glory for the Jews, and now were the days of infamy, and they would cry out, "Crucify him." And when Jesus comes, and in this crowded room, which the scribes and Pharisees would make a mere lecture hall and not a worship service, and they test him and so on, there's a crisis for the Jews. There's a turning point for the Jews. Will the leadership, will they think evil and continue to think evil of Jesus Christ? Will they, at this beginning part of his ministry, further themselves in their evil thoughts and begin to plot things against him and even his death? Well, we know the story of that, don't we? They do. They plot his death. They want nothing of his authority. And really, that's the crisis of history since, well, the fall of Adam. A crisis of authority. A critical junction since Adam and Eve said, "I'm going to believe the lie of the devil and doubt the word of God." Sinful men have been doubting the word of God. It's the crisis of the authority of the word. What word will you believe? And now today, what word will we believe? What word will we believe from the media, from our own minds, and from the philosophies of the world? What word are we going to believe? What message of this last week? What message of the news media? What message that we're hearing now all the time? What message are we going to read? Let's be spiritual about this. With regard to our sins, you've sinned again. I know it. And not because I know your hearts, but because I know my heart and I know the truth of you all. You're just sheep, and so am I. What word are you going to believe? The devil's word, who says, "Aha, you are impossible to be forgiven. You've done it again." Or are you going to believe the word of Jesus, who comes to us in our paralysis of sin? We are just locked into sin. That's all. That's all we can do. Our minds think sinful thoughts. Our desires are sinful. Our plans are all sinful. And without God, we're partial Christians. We're partial devotees of Jesus Christ. But Jesus comes, and he comes with good news. And the news is, I forgive sins, and I do this freely. And he comes as you come and are brought, and bring yourselves, cripples all, to him and to his feet. And he comes and says, "I forgive you. I will not let you go in that paralysis, in that death, your mind." Beloved, Right now, we have to think about that. Maybe there's someone here caught in sin and just in a pattern of sin and slothfulness, way of thinking, a boredom. We're bored again instead of born again. Here we are, this earthly. We're just thinking, well, the world's out of our control, must be out of God's control. This is the problem of our own thinking and desiring. Lord, we should pray, help us overcome the problem. And so, beloved, the crisis is, what shall we do? The answer is, Jesus forgives sinners. And he says to us today, I forgive you. You know that sinner? You come to Jesus. And you be brought to Jesus by your families. Children, your parents are bringing you to Jesus here. Maybe you can't bring yourselves, you can't drive. But they're bringing you because of their covenant obligations and beliefs. You come to Jesus too. You come to Jesus. We all come to Jesus to be healed. The first of all of our iniquities. And then we see that all the problems of life are not to paralyze us, but instead to set us free on the spiritual plane. That's what this text is all about. The first thing is forgiveness. The second thing is forgiveness. And the third, forgiveness. Jesus forgives us sinners. Now we go our way. We rise up in that life of faith to our homes, to all the world, and declare the good news of the Christian church, of the gospel, and of the Savior. Amen. Thanks, Lord, for the good news. We pray that we may hear it. God, bless us in a crisis. Bless us, Lord, that we may have greater faith than when we walked in the door. We believe, Lord, help our unbelief. We believe as we bring others to Jesus. We believe and therefore we bring others to Jesus to be healed by Him and to be forgiven by Him. We believe, Lord, and we ourselves would come by faith and say, Lord, Lord, take away the obstacles of my coming and being before Your feet and hearing Your word, and forgive me. Have mercy on our congregation. May this characterize us. We are the forgiven ones together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.